Psalm 91. It hadn't started raining out there yet, but I looked on the radar a while ago and it looked like a big line. Storm's back that way, coming this way. So if we hear it raining, we'll know it hit us. We're going to be in Psalm 91, and we're going to look at the fourth message from this psalm this evening. We're going to look at triumph. Triumph in the secret place of the Most High. Triumph. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for all that you've blessed us with and given to us. We thank you for watching over us for another week, Lord. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for loving us and taking care of us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us this evening, open up our eyes and ears and give us what you'd have for us out of your word. Lord, we're thankful for it. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to pay attention and learn something and that you'd teach us this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at the secret place of the Most High in this chapter in the last few messages that we looked at, and we're looking at different characteristics that we find in the secret place. The first message that we looked at the description of the secret place of the Most High, what it's like, what it is, and of course it's God Himself. He is the secret place. We looked at trusting under the shadow of His wings, and last week we looked at truth in the secret place of the Most High. And tonight we're going to look at triumph. There is victory for the Christian in the secret place of the Most High. Amen. That's where we find victory. We find triumph there. And so we're going to read all 16 verses. And the psalmist says in verse number 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." I've been talking about and learning about the secret place of the Most High in the last few messages that we've looked at. We found out that the Christian or the child of God dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Outside of the secret place of the Most High, there is judgment, there is danger, there is destruction, there is all kinds of bad things going on the outside of the secret place of the Most High, but on the inside of the secret place, there is safety, there is mercy, there is grace, and there is acceptance by God in the secret place. On the outside, you have the wicked who are living wickedly. They don't care anything about God. They don't believe God. They don't believe what God has said. They're not seeking for that mercy and that grace from Him. They're going to find their own way. They're going to blaze their own trail. They believe they have their own truth. Last week we looked at truth. We found out that only truth comes from God, only real truth comes from God, and that God is the standard of truth, and it's proven to be true, and it's powerful to save, and it preserves His saints. We learned about all those things last week, and we find truth in the secret place of the Most High. Amen. Tonight, we're going to look at triumph. How can you and I be victorious and triumph in this life when we have such a vicious, ugly, horrendous enemy that's against us? We find out about our enemy in verse number 13. He says, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder." The adder is a snake or a serpent, a venomous snake or serpent. "The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." Again, a young lion and a dragon. Those things are very scary animals for me. I mean, I don't want to meet up with a dragon or a snake or a lion or a young lion. I don't care how small he is. I'll go running away from a lion. I'm sure everyone here would here too. But how are we going to find victory and triumph? Well, it's in the secret place of the Most High. I'm sure that we've all know the name of Colonel Sanders. Does that bring up fried chicken into your mind? Of course it does. He's the one who spawned the Kentucky Fried Chicken franchise. If you were to read a biography about his life up to the age of about 65, you might come to the conclusion that he was a big failure. He didn't make a whole lot of success in his life up to about age 65. His life had all kinds of failures and misfortunes and problems in his life. He was born into poverty. His dad died at age 5 and he quit school at age 13. He tried over and over many occupations in his life and he failed at many of those. Up until about age 65, Colonel Sanders discovered his talent in life, and that was cooking fried chicken. He went door to door selling his fried chicken, and he became a millionaire by the time he died. I think he died around in his 80s, something like that. So his secret blend of 11 herbs and spices are still secret today. And if you like chicken, Kentucky Fried Chicken's a good place to eat. I like chicken. Of course, I haven't been eating much meat lately, but that's neither here nor there. But all throughout history, God's people have been small. They've seemed insignificant. They seem like they're outnumbered, outgunned, the underdogs. That's what God's people have looked like, kind of like Colonel Sanders. You looked at him and he was just, it looked like a failure. But in the end, he was a success. God's people have always, it looked like they didn't have the upper hand, like they were going to lose. But God chooses the weak or insignificant or small things of this world to fulfill His purposes and His plans that He wants to do. God chose Israel as a special people. Israel was not a great, big, powerful nation. They were not some kind of world superpower. They were a tiny nation. They were a stiff-necked people. I mean, if you're gonna choose somebody to do something, I don't think that I would have chosen Israel to do the things that God chose them to do. So He chose Israel. He chose Jesus Christ and the cross to bring redemption to mankind. Nobody here would have chosen that. If you're going to save people, would you do it through a man named Jesus Christ and through a cross, dying on a cross? I doubt it. You and I probably would have come up with something like, you know, you'd come down here in a great big chariot or something like that and just save people somehow that way. But you wouldn't have chosen a cross. That's how God chose to save man. It was through the cross, something weak. Amen. Something, I don't know how to put it. Unorthodox, something like that. But you read through the stories of the Bible and you always see God's people as being weak, they're on the losing side against the enemy, but they always end up emerging victorious in the battle. How do they do that? How do they win the victory? How are they triumphant? Because God is on their side. That's why. So God chooses those weak things, those insignificant people. He makes it that way for a purpose. Why do you think that God chooses insignificant people or weak people or despised things to bring His purposes and His plans to pass? Why do you think He does that? Why doesn't he choose somebody who's really strong, smart, great, mighty? Why doesn't he do that? Because he wants to receive all of the glory and the honor. That's why he does that. He doesn't want man getting any of the glory or any of the honor. And we don't deserve it. God does. We were not made to receive honor and glory. God was made to receive honor and glory from his creation. We have it backwards so many times. That God is supposed to glorify us, and we don't glorify him. That's backwards. We are made to glorify him. We are the creation. He is the creator. And being triumphant is only found in the secret place of the Most High. Every child of God is going to emerge victorious in the end. Now, it may not look like it right now. We may not have a great mansion right now. We may not feel like we're getting the upper hand right now, but in the end, we are going to be triumphant. The Bible tells us what the end of the battle is going to look like. So tonight, we have our enemy in view. We know who the enemy is. We're going to look at the enemy, who he is. The fact that we must engage that enemy. And then lastly, that we're going to win. We're going to win. Man, that's a great story. Even though we're outgunned, outmaneuvered, outsmarted, we're still going to win. Amen. Well, number one, we have an enemy. And we ought to recognize that we have an enemy. Because I think many times in the church, and no matter where you go, we forget that we have an enemy. Now, the psalmist describes the enemy. He gives it to us plainly. He says in verse number 13, he calls them the lion, the young lion, the adder, and the dragon. He says, we have an enemy. You have an enemy. You and I have an enemy. Now, these are all natural enemies that he's describing to us. And they're fearsome beasts. Like I said a while ago, I mean, if I saw a lion, or I saw a dragon, or I saw a snake, I usually kill snakes. Well, at least the venomous snakes. I don't want to mess around with a rattlesnake. Those things are dangerous. They'll kill you. What about a lion? You going to go around petting a lion? You going to go around playing with a rattlesnake? Story. Worked over in the oil field. We had a guy over there. We were doing that. We were working on a pipeline. They caught a big rattlesnake, 3 or 4 inches long, something like that. Not inches, but that'd have been a small one. Feet. 3 or 4 feet long. Guy got the shovel, cut the head off of this rattlesnake, left about this much of his neck on there. So he got the head of it, and he flung it over there in the ditch. Lo and behold, some guy went over there and started messing around with this rattlesnake head. You know what that rattlesnake head did? It bit him in the hand. Bit him in the hand. He had to go to the hospital because he started messing around with a rattlesnake head. He thought there was no danger in that because he's been cut in half. Well, they can still strike. And when they strike and they've lost their body, they've lost all control of how much venom they're going to inject into you. And he got bit bad. He had to go to the hospital. Nobody's going to go around messing with a lion or some beast like that. Nobody with any good sense anyway. So the psalmist is describing here our enemy, and he's vicious. He's deadly. He's much more powerful than you and I are. He's not like a dog or a cat that you're going to bring home and take him home. Some people have pet snakes and lions. I've seen that before. I don't trust people like that. I don't trust them. But some people do. So we as the people of God have an enemy that should strike fear into our hearts. What's the names of our enemies, that the enemy that Bible tells us about? What is he called? Well, he's called the serpent. We find that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He's called the serpent. He's called the crooked serpent. He's called the dragon that is in the sea. He's called Leviathan. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. Those are not nice names. He's a dangerous creature. Descriptions of our enemy. He's called subtle. He deceives. He's called our adversary. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He walks about as a roaring lion. He walks about. He does not take a rest. He's always out to get us all the time. He's called the deceiver of the earth. Those are the names and descriptions of our enemy. Well, is he a literal snake? Is he a literal serpent? Is he a literal dragon? Well, I can't see into that spirit world. Those are descriptions that the Bible gives to us to try and make us see how dangerous that he is. Maybe he is a big dragon flying around out there. I don't know, but I can't see into that. But the Bible says that he's a dragon. What I do know is that he's a spirit. I do know that. The Bible says that he is the spirit, spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Jesus Christ said of the Pharisees, he says, "You are of your father, the devil. You're believing lies and you're perpetuating those lies and you're deceiving others. If the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall into the ditch." So the Bible says about our enemy, he's a deceiver. He deceives people. That's what he's out to do. He's out to get you. He's out to destroy your faith in what God has said. He's out to destroy your life. He's out to get you to just disobey God's commands. That's what the devil's out to do. So we do know that he is a spirit. Satan's always been the enemy of God's people. Ever since that God started creating people, the devil's been out to get him. We find that in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1, God made Adam and Eve, and who shows up right away? It's the devil. He starts deceiving Eve into disobeying God's commands, and you know that they both did. Adam and Eve both disobeyed God's commands. So as soon as they disobeyed God's commands, what did God do? He says, "Well, I'm going to send a redeemer. I'll promise you a redeemer to come and redeem man." He said this in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. Listen carefully. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." That's the serpent and the woman. "I will put enmity between the two, and between thy seed," the woman's seed, or your seed, which would be the serpent's seed, "and her seed." There's going to be enmity between the two right there. "And he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So he said the seed of the woman, which would be a reference to the virgin birth, the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. But the seed of the serpent, or the serpent, is only going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Sound familiar? That's what happened at the cross. Jesus Christ had his heel bruised at the cross. They drove nails into his feet and into his hands, and he was bruised there upon the cross. Now, Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to destroy Satan once and for all. He's going to step on his head, and he's going to smash it one of these days. One of these days, Satan will be taken care of finally and completely, but yet we still have to contend with this enemy. We still have to mess with this enemy that comes against us. And so just as soon as God said, "I'm going to send a redeemer, I'm going to crush the head of the serpent," you know what the serpent started doing? He went against God's people. He influenced Cain to kill Abel. He said, "Boy, seed's coming, a man's coming, a redeemer's coming. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to kill that seed." And he went against Cain, and Cain killed Abel. But that didn't thwart God's plan, none whatsoever. The seed's still going to come. But Satan didn't quit either. Satan kept on going. He kept on fighting against God's people. God called out Abraham. No, before that, even Genesis chapter number 6, sons of God came and cohabitated with the women of the earth, tried to mess the seed up. Genesis chapter 6. Well, how about Genesis chapter 12? God called out Abraham. He says, "I'm going to call you out, and you're going to be my special people, and from you will be the what? The Redeemer." The Redeemer's going to come from you. You know who Satan's target was for the next 4,000 years? Israel. Satan's fighting against Israel all the way through. Boy, he didn't want Jesus Christ to come. He's the enemy of God's people. Keeps on fighting against him all the way throughout the Old Testament. Fights against David. Fights against the nation. Wants to destroy the nation. Wants God to destroy the nation. Does all of that. How about when Jesus Christ actually came? Do you think Satan left Jesus Christ alone? No, he fought against him too. Matthew chapter number 4. There's the big scene with Jesus Christ in the wilderness. And there's the devil and he's tempting Jesus Christ to quit. How about when Jesus Christ got to the cross? There's the Pharisees yelling at him saying, "Hey, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you come down off the cross?" Who do you think influenced them to say that? The devil did. He wanted Jesus Christ to come down off the cross. What's he doing? He's fighting against God's people. How about whenever the church was born? Persecution all the way through. As soon as the church was born in Acts chapter number 2, you see persecution from a man named Saul of Tarsus. And he wasn't the only one. We have an enemy. Do you think he's quit now? No. No, Satan's still fighting against the church. There's still persecutions going on today. He's still fighting against you and I every day. He does not want your marriage to survive. He does not want you to have good kids. He does not want you to believe what the Bible says. He wants to destroy your faith in the Word of God. Doesn't want you to believe it. None whatsoever. So we have an enemy. Now we'd be awfully foolish to think that we don't have an enemy. We do have an enemy. Paul warned about false teachers that would beguile the church of God through subtlety. Satan's fighting against the church. We have an enemy. So we must not only be aware, but we must also engage that enemy. The church is not seen as running away from the fight. We're not seen as running in retreat from that enemy. Now, we read here in verse number 13. It says, "Thou shalt tread upon." Thou shalt tread upon. Boy, if you're going to step on something, you're not in retreat. You're up in close contact. There's some engagement going on there. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. What else does he say there? Thou shalt trample. Boy, if I come over and step on your foot, I've invaded your space, haven't I? So we have to engage the enemy. The psalmist describes us as confronting our enemy in a fierce fight. We're not in retreat. We're not seen as running away from, agreeing with, or compromising with the enemy. We're not making friends with the devil so we can kind of get along with one another and, hey, let's be pals and we'll be friends. That's how you get destroyed. So we must engage the enemy. I don't know about you, and I'm sure you haven't. You don't go around playing with lions, do you? I've seen some people on TV that like to engage with wild animals. We were discussing at the dinner table today about this guy named Lane Frost. He was a bull rider back in the maybe 80s or 90s. What happened to Lane Frost? Well, he liked to ride bulls. I realize that that's an American sport. I realize that. But you're not getting Jeff Fox on the back of a 2,000-pound bull with sharp horns. Amen. Are you nuts? Yeah. Get away from that thing. But everyone thinks that's like normal. Oh, he's going to ride a bull. Get away from him. What happened to Lane Frost? Well, Lane Frost decided he's the best bull rider around. We got on the bulls and rode the bulls and everything. What happened? Well, the bull got after him, gored him in the back, and he died. Shouldn't have been messing around with a bull. He's a lot bigger than you are. He's trying to be friends with him. He's trying to play with him a little bit. I watched a documentary here just recently about this guy named Timothy Treadwell. Timothy Treadwell wanted to live with bears over in Alaska. He decided that he would spend 13 summers in Alaska living with wild bears. This guy, I believe that he was a little bit off. He used to make documentaries, boy, and he was an environmentalist. Boy, leave those bears alone. You know, I love these bears. He said, matter of fact, the best way you could die is if just to get eaten by a bear. 13 summers he spent with those bears. You know what happened to Timothy Treadwell? He became lunch. Bear came and ate him and his girlfriend. They cut the bear's stomach open and they found him and a bunch of clothes in there too. What happened? Well, he decided that he wanted to live with bears and play with bears. You cannot play with dangerous things. We all remember Steve Irwin. Steve Irwin loved to interact with nature and animals all around him. Had his own TV show. His nickname was a crocodile hunter. He just recently died here a few years ago. What happened to him? He was playing around with a stingray. Stingray shot him right through the heart, killed him. Don't play around with a stingray. Are you nuts? But yet, people like to do that all the time with their spiritual life. They're not going to fight against the devil. They're not going to fight against sin. No, they're going to make friends with it and kind of try to compromise and try to make friends with the devil. You know what's going to happen to you? You're going to die if you play around with that. Amen. You're going to die if you play around with sin. These men that we were just talking about, they thought they could cheat death by playing with deadly animals. Now you know what happened? They left a family without a husband. They left children without a father or a husband. Why? Because of irrational and irresponsible behavior. They thought they could play around with it. And yet, Christians today are inviting it, inviting evil in. They're desiring it. They're taking pleasure in it. And they're indulging in it, trying to compromise with evil and with the devil. But you and I as Christians are called to stand against evil and stand against his temptations. It says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand, not make friends, not play around with the devil. He doesn't love you. He says again in verse number 14, stand therefore. We're called to stand. We are called to earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. We must mortify the sin in our lives. We can't play around with sin. Sin will kill us. Sin brings judgment and destruction on people. John Owen said, do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. We must mortify the deeds of the flesh. We must stand against the devil and stand against evil. We must engage our enemy. But we have an enemy. So, but when we stand and we confront that enemy, guess what? We're going to find victory. We're going to find victory. There is victory for the people of God against the unbeatable odds and our vicious, vicious enemies that we have. Where is triumph found? Where is victory found? It's found in the secret place. In the secret place. He says in verse number 13, he says, thou shalt tread upon that on the lion and the adder, thou shalt trample them under feet. When you're trampling on something and you're walking over something and you're stepping on something, you're winning. You're winning. The people of God will be victorious. We're going to win. We're going to triumph. We're going to come out on top. We're going to get the crown one of these days. So the psalmist writes about a future triumph for the one who hides in the secret place. If you get outside of the secret place, kind of like tonight, if we were to go out and play around out there, we might get struck by lightning. We're in the secret place. We're in the hiding place. God is our hiding place. That's where we find victory. That's where we find security and safety is with God. It's not by playing around with sin and playing around with evil. We find victory through the Lord. So, it's a certain fact. We will be victorious. How do we find victory? We get victory vicariously through Jesus Christ. It's only through Christ that we find victory. It's not through our effort or our strength. It is through Christ that we have the victory. Our victory or our triumph is seen in three stages. We have a past victory that Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross. Whenever Jesus Christ died on the cross, He overcame death, He overcame the devil, He overcame sin, He overcame the penalty of God's law, He overcame God's condemnation, He overcame all of those things for us. That's ours. Every believer has that victory. It's been accomplished. The Apostle Paul talked about it in Colossians chapter number 2. He said, having spoiled principalities and powers. Who are those? Well, that's the devil. He made a show of them openly. He said, look, I am victorious over death and the devil. I have won. Every believer is victorious as well through Christ. We have that past victory. How about right now here in the present? We still live this Christian life and we still fight, don't we? We still have problems. We still fight with the devil and our flesh and sin and all of these things, don't we? We still have a struggle going on. How do we win the victory? It is through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives us victory and life and help against our enemy, our flesh, the devil, all of these things. So the Holy Spirit enables us to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Apostle Paul again says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Holy Spirit of God gives us the victory in the present through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. We have the armor of God to fight in the battle. Paul the Apostle again says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We have the victory through Jesus Christ, but in the future, we also have a victory to look forward to. Because one of these days, we're going to come back with Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus Christ going to do? He's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to defeat him finally and forever. Amen. Who's going to be there with Jesus Christ whenever He defeats Satan? The church. Amen. The church will be there. Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 20, listen to the words closely, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He's talking to the church. So the God of peace is going to bruise Satan under my foot. It's coming. I get to crush him, the one who's been causing me all kinds of problems and you all kinds of problems. You're going to be back victorious, triumphant, in the future. So we have not only a past victory through Christ, we have a present victory through Christ with the Holy Spirit, and we have a future victory to look forward to through Jesus Christ. Amen. It is through Christ in the secret place that the child of God finds victory over the enemy. So the final question we must ask ourselves is this: what must we do as Christians in light of the fact that we have an enemy that we must engage, and that is through Christ that we find victory? What must we do? Number one, we must continue to have faith in Christ. Why? Because faith is the victory. Faith in Christ. Amen. How are we overcomers? How are we victorious? It's through faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 to 5, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith is the victory. Now, he tells us what we ought to believe in if we're going to be overcomers. Okay? Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? We must believe the Bible's testimony about Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done. Amen. Victory through faith in the Son of God. Amen. So we continue to have faith in Him day after day. Well, it doesn't look like we're winning. It looks like the Christians don't have the other hand. It looks like that the world's winning. I mean, it looks like unbelievers are taking over and the church is shrinking and all of these things are happening and wickedness is coming and all of these different things happening in the United States. Doesn't matter. We're still going to be victorious. We don't quit believing in the Son of God. He will keep His word. Number two, what we must do is continue to follow Jesus Christ. Continue to follow Him. In order to gain, you must lose. And in order to live, you must die. And Jesus Christ said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. So we continue to die daily following Jesus Christ. He didn't say, come after me and follow me and you'll be successful. He didn't say, come after me and follow me and I'll make you rich. He didn't say, come after me and follow me and I'll make you comfortable. He didn't say that. He said, come after me and be ready to die. He said, come after me and follow me in the death march. He said, come after me and take up your cross. Cross is cruel. Cross is an instrument of punishment. And that's for every Christian, every believer. And so we continue to follow Jesus Christ because we're not going to have victory any other way. It's only in the hiding place. And who is the hiding place? It's Jesus Christ.